Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days, and from there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and as they traveled, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we look at this passage in Acts, you would speak to us and work in us by your Spirit, that our vision would be set on Christ in all that we think and say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. You could have that passage from Acts open in front of you. That would be a good thing to do. And we'll look at this together. Human beings have always been quite interested in origin stories. It's why the Bible, so full of genealogies, lists of people's names. It's important, isn't it, for tracing your ancestry, particularly, for instance, if that might involve a dispute over money or a crown or that sort of thing. We care about where we come from. You can see that in America in particular, they're obsessed with where they're from because it gives them some history they don't otherwise have. So here's Irish Americans celebrating St. Patrick's Day in Chicago. Here's Italian Americans celebrating Columbus Day in New York. They care about their origins. We get the same thing with our superheroes. We don't just want to see Wolverine fight. We want to know how he got his claws. What is his origin story? What's with all the bats with Batman? We care. We want to know where these people came from. Of course, this whole thing is why the BBC's had such a long-running success with their program, Who Do You Think You Are?, where celebrities go on and discover their ancestry, their family tree. And it clues in the title, even if they're in their 40s or 50s, they've lived a lot of life, they've developed who they, their personality and they know who they are, finding out something they didn't already know about their ancestors can change who they think they are, even at that point in their life. They might start to pick up new hobbies and habits based on their ancestry. Origin stories matter. And if you're a Christian believer, then the book of Acts is your origin story. We're coming to the end of it today, and we've been going through it for, well, I say we, you started the book of Acts before I even got here 4 years ago, 3 years ago. This is the fourth year we've been looking at it, and we're finally at the end. And as we've looked at it, I trust we've seen things we recognize. A church devoted to Jesus and devoted to one another. Lives transformed by Jesus. People living for him and speaking for him. But as we've gone through, there will also have been things which will have challenged us as we consider our Christian origins. When our Teddy was born, he had something called Mongolian blue spots. He came out with it. It's like a sort of pigment birthmark. It meant he looked sort of a bit blue for a few hours, few days afterwards. And it's nothing to worry about at all. And it went away very quickly. But the midwife who took him initially was very worried and very concerned because Mongolian blue spots only occurs usually in babies who are Asian or African. And she looked at Nikki, and she looked at me, and she started to get worried. And then I explained that my grandfather was actually Indian. I have Indian heritage. So Teddy was actually just displaying signs of his origins. Well, as we finish the book of Acts today, that's the call for us to consider. Are we displaying the signs of our Christian origins? In a sense, today we're going to get back to Christian basics at the very end of Acts. We're going to see three key things that should be true of us as Christians. Something that organizations do all the time, isn't it? They check what they're doing against their founding vision and base values and principles. And we need to do that at the end of Acts because the end of Acts is only the beginning of the story. The gospel goes ever on, and now we are writing our part of the story as we carry the baton of the gospel. And so we're going to see three things that Luke wants to re-highlight for us at the end of Acts. None of them are new, but all of them are going to help us to keep pressing on in writing our part of this story. And the first is this: commit to the church of Christ. This is part of your Christian origins. Well, after a riot, an arrest, a plot to kill him, three trials with Roman officials, a two-week-long storm, a shipwreck, Roman guards trying to kill him, and a snake bite, which is for a couple of weeks ago, Paul is finally going to get to Rome. They've wintered on Malta, where we left them last time, and then they set out to sea, and they sail through Sicily, and they land at Italy in Puteoli. They spend a week there with the brothers, which is striking, isn't it? They stop for a week in Puteoli, and then we read the line, this important line, verse 14, "And so we came to Rome." This is what we've been waiting for. Clearly, they've sent word on ahead of them while they're in Puteoli, because then Roman Christians, verse 15, hear that they're coming, and they travel as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet them. The Christian believers meet at the pub. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Three Taverns is actually 20 miles from Rome. The Forum of Appius is another 23 miles on from that. No cars, nothing like that. So they're probably walking. That's a decent distance to go to see Paul. They've never met Paul. They've had his letter, the book of Romans, for about 3 years at this point. But they're desperate to meet him. And we read in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, "At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged." All through the Acts, we've seen the significance of the church. And not just the church in Ephesus to each other and the church in Corinth to each other, but the church across the world to all the other church, the rest of the church across the world. We are, in essence, one church, and the Roman Christians are excited to see Paul, and Paul is encouraged to see them. And one question for us as we consider our Christian origins is that your heart towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? When you are ready to go to church on a Sunday morning, is that how you feel? Excited? Thanking God? Encouraged by seeing everybody here? And not just, of course, on a Sunday. Of course, there's a danger, isn't there, in every walk of life, and including in our Christian lives, that things start to become mere routine. Church starts to become just one thing among many that we do, and we go through the motions. Or perhaps you come to church and you kind of think there must be something more than that. The gospel goes ever on, and through it, Christ is building his church. That is what he's doing. In Acts, we've seen that church is not just one thing among many others that Christian believers do. It's the essential community and identity of the Christian believer. This is our origin story. And the question for us this morning is, are we showing the signs of that origin? The end of Acts is only the beginning of the story. It's the story of the church. And now we at Holy Trinity are writing our part to this story. And as we think about this, I do want to just pause here and firstly say a thank you. Over the last 2.5, nearly 3 months now that Nick's been away, I've been really appreciated the encouragement and the love that we've shown to each other and that I've experienced from you. I want to say a big thank you. I think we are doing this really well. I also want to say a sorry. As I've reflected on the last 2.5 months, and in some ways this may be understandable, but I've reflected and think I wish that I'd been more pastorally aware and available over the last 2.5 months. I would have wished and hoped that I would have given more energy to that sort of thing. And if you felt that, then I want to say to you this morning, I'm sorry. I also want to say, finally, a please. I mentioned the Mission Action Plan questionnaire. This is a really key thing we want to do to help us as a church family consider how we are going to commit to one another and commit to living and speaking for Jesus where we are and growing together. And I also want you to, over the summer, here's my last thing on this, please, to prayerfully ponder the ways in which you serve our church family. Not just on a Sunday, all through the week, but particularly thinking about a Sunday, here's one of the things we'd love to see for everybody's growth and good, is that people only have to spend 1 in 3 Sundays out of the service in the kids' groups. It's a wonderful thing to have so many kids and so many groups, and we want to keep that going, and we know we're about to have a bit of a bump in that when Polly leaves. And so I'd love you to prayerfully ponder, if you don't yet serve in some way that takes you out of the service, would you consider whether from September you might be willing to do that so that people don't have to spend more than half of Sundays out of the service? We'd love that to be the case so that we can all be committed together to this, our church. And I know lots of you are, but I would love everybody to prayerfully ponder their service and where that's at the moment. So this isn't new. This is what we've seen over and over again through the book of Acts. Christian believers are committed to the church of Christ. Secondly, Christian believers celebrate the salvation of Christ. It's now the spring of AD 60, and Paul has finally got to Rome, and we've been building up for Paul to get to Rome to speak the gospel to the Roman authorities, and then we don't actually hear anything about that. We don't see Paul go to Caesar and speak to him at all. Instead, Luke uses the final few inches of scroll that he's got to tell us about Paul speaking to the Jews who live in Rome. Perhaps an anticlimax, but there's an important thing here that Luke wants us to see. So Paul is now in his sort of rented house where he's under house arrest, and he calls together the Jewish leaders in Rome, and he says to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans." Here's what Paul's concerned about. He's concerned that the Roman Jews are going to treat him the same way the Jerusalem Jews did. And he wants them to know that he still thinks of himself as a Jew. They are his brothers. And he's not anti-Jewish. He's not done anything against the Jewish customs. And he didn't want, verse 19, to bring any charge against the Jewish people. He appealed to Caesar to protect his life. He wasn't trying to condemn any Jewish people. And he says in verse 20, as he said before, in fact, it is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. Paul is not anti-Jewish. In fact, he is very pro-Jewish Messiah. He wants them to see that. Verse 21, they haven't actually heard anything about him, so he's not in sort of political trouble from them. But they do want to hear more about this sect that everyone's talking about, talking against. So we see here Christianity is still up to this point considered one sect among others within Judaism, but one that everybody is talking against. And they want to hear more about it. They don't know that much about it, these Roman Jews. And so they arrange on a certain day for even more of them, now not just the leaders, it seems, but lots more people, to come to Paul. And verse 23, from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Here's a question for us this morning. Would you know where to start if you were going to do that? Would you, as a Christian believer, if you were going to try and explain that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah from the Old Testament, would you know where to start? We thought a bit about this in our Lent talk back in March, thinking about the Bible as a whole, and you can find that on YouTube, but there's not time for it today. But Paul does this. He wants them to know that he's not departed from the Jewish faith. In fact, this is the hope of Israel. But what Luke wants us to see, the reason I think why this is here, is because Luke wants us to see at the end of Acts a definitive break. Being Jewish no longer makes someone part of God's kingdom. Not because God has changed the criteria, but because the hope of Israel has come. The path to the kingdom of God remains the same. It's always been the path that led through the Jewish Messiah. And now he's come. And in verse 24, some of these Roman Jews are convinced and they trust in Jesus. But some of them don't. And Luke wants us to see, God wants us to hear, that it's not that the path has changed, but it's that those Jews who have chosen to reject the Jewish Messiah have stepped off the path. Luke wants us to see that. In a sense, as the story of the church begins, the story of Israel ends, in a religious sense. And so, Paul's last words in the book of Acts end up being this quote from Isaiah chapter 6. This is in Isaiah's commissioning. You might know the story where God says, who will I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And this is the commission that he's given as he's sent, to go to the people, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. But God wants him to do that because these people are rejecting God, and he knows that they will display their calloused hearts, their shut ears and their closed eyes as they ignore what God says. This isn't a wholesale rejection of the Jewish people. In fact, Isaiah, of course, goes on to say some of the most profound things that point to Jesus. So one chapter later than this, Isaiah 7, we hear about Emmanuel, God with us, who will come to the virgin. Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll bring peace to the whole world. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, he'll die for our sin and live forever under God's blessing. Isaiah 65 is that promise of the new heavens and the new earth. It's all actually there, just in the book of Isaiah. These are all the things that he promised the people of Israel, and these are the things that they ignored. And Paul says that those who've ignored what he has said about Jesus here have followed suit. Therefore, verse 28, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. There is one way to God. It is through Jesus. That's been the message of Acts all the way through. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, there's only one name under heaven by which people can be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And that's true for Jews and for non-Jews, Gentiles. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't say that you're trusting in Jesus, let me plead with you to consider what Christians really believe. Consider what Paul is saying. Consider what the Bible says about Jesus before you dismiss it. Before you dismiss it, please come and speak to me if that's you and you'd want to find out more about it. There is one way to the kingdom of God. It's through Jesus, and it's for everybody. If you would call yourself a Christian this morning, then here is the message. Celebrate the salvation of Christ. Celebrate your salvation. In Pure Gym in St. Albans, there's this sign on the wall. It says, remember why you started. It's supposed to encourage you when you're in the gym. to keep going, even when it's painful, even when it's hard, even when you don't know if you can lift those weights off the rack. Remember why you started. What's your goal for being here? And as Christian believers, we need to remember why we started. Don't forget, it's all about Jesus. Celebrate the salvation of Christ. The gospel goes ever on, and it's all about the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in Acts, we've seen that Christian believers are totally devoted to him in prayer, in listening to his word, in obeying him, in looking forward to his return and living for that day. And of course, being devoted to Christ is the thing that leads to, the thing that fuels devotion to his church. Commitment to the church of Christ comes from us celebrating the salvation of Christ. The end of Acts is the beginning of the story, and it's a story that's all about Jesus. Israel's story is now over, and now Jesus is building his church, brick after brick, as we sang earlier. So, as we get back to Christian basics, we need to commit to the Church of Christ. We need to celebrate the salvation of Christ. And finally, of course, we need to confess the kingdom of Christ. You won't be surprised to hear me say that at the end of the book of Acts. This final paragraph, though, you might have found left you wanting. We have these two verses where we discover that Paul spends two more years under house arrest in Rome. But then what? What happens next? We're not told. But what we are told, verse 31, is that boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are various theories as to why Luke ends like this and what happens next, and you can ask me about those later. There's plenty of them. But one clear, I think, thing that we can see here is that Luke ends like this because the end of Acts is only the beginning of the story. The gospel is going ever on, and in Acts we've seen that Jesus says to everyone who follows him, you are my witness. And we've seen in Acts the impact that the Christian believers had on their world, on their communities, as they witnessed to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's an impact which God is calling us to have today as we confess the kingdom of Christ. Well, how are we going to keep this mission central to our lives? As Jordan said earlier, our lives are busy. There barely seems time to breathe. How are we going to do this? Well, I've got a few sort of practical ideas. The first one is to suggest that you maybe subscribe to some sort of mission-focused Christian blog of some sort. I found this helpful. The one I want to flag to you today is this one from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. I think they've got loads of good stuff on their website, loads of good resources. This is the resources page. You can see on there a few different sections to it that will help you to think about living and speaking for Jesus wherever you are. Two of them, Connecting with Culture and Word for the Week, you can subscribe to as emails that will come on a Monday and a Friday. It takes you about 2 minutes to read, and they're just really helpful for having something that's in your mind at the beginning of the day that will can stay in your mind. Just if the things that in your day are the only things that are in your head, which is very easy to happen, then we're going to struggle to keep the mission of Christ central in our lives. So here's just one idea of how you can get something else in your head about how the things that you see during the day can help you to think about living for Christ. You'll see in the middle there's a whole section of their website about faith and work. That's really their sort of central thing. There's stuff on politics and the environment in there as well. But the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity is brilliant, and I'll make sure that link goes in Weekly News this week. The second one is this. This is from our Mission Action Plan. This is the Circle of Friends. Now, when we launched this series back on the 5th of May, I spoke about this at some length, and I suggested you all do it. If you haven't, I'm going to suggest it again. Do it. Write down all the people you know, your family, your neighbours, your colleagues, your friends at school, people from clubs and hobbies. Write them all down. And here's the suggestion I gave you on the 5th of May, and if you haven't done it, here it is again. Choose 5 of them to start, 1 to pray for each weekday, and just start praying for them, and pray for opportunities to speak to them. Be intentional, set yourself goals for prayer and then for speaking to them. If you don't do that sort of thing, you know this again from your workplaces, you'll do this sort of thing. If you don't actually think carefully about how you're going to do it, you won't actually do it. So I think the circle of friends is a really helpful thing to do. And keep asking yourself the question, am I available to God? When you get on the train in the morning, you get in your car, you walk into your work, ask yourself the question, am I available to God today, where I am? That's the sort of question that Richard Bourgeron asked himself. Richard was at 19 when he started out in the Lloyd's of London Insurance Group. This is sort of insuring things like the Titanic and David Beckham's legs. By the age of 51, he was the chairman of one of the firms in the Lloyd's of London Insurance Group. And he was thinking, how can I be on mission for Christ, keep the mission of Christ central where I am, in 12 to 20 meetings a day, working with all of these people and big money? And a big part of what he did was insurance for medical malpractice in American states. So he was obviously very involved in that and traveling a lot. But what Richard decided to do is to go to his pastor and ask his pastor to teach him how to read John's gospel one-to-one with somebody. How can I do this? How can I sit down with some of my colleagues and business partners and read John's gospel with them? And over a few meetings, he met with his pastor and he wrote copious notes about how to do it. And he turned them into what he described as a business agenda style document. So it had the text of John's gospel and the notes and notes and some questions so that he could sit down with a business partner, have a copy each and say, we're just going to work through this. And he'd say to them, this is how he'd invite them. He said, have you ever read the most published book in the history of the world for yourself? Have you ever done that? And if you haven't, don't you think it might have some interesting things to say? Perhaps some answers to some of your big questions. Why don't I buy you a coffee and we'll sit down and we can read an executive summary? That's how he described the first 18 verses of John's gospel, as an executive summary. We'll do that, and then all I'll say at the end is, do you want to do that again? And of course, people said no. But loads of people, he discovered, said yes. At one stage, he was meeting with 20 different people, reading John's gospel, and he saw some of the most powerful business executives in London come to Christ through him reading the Bible with them. His notes that he produced have since been published as this resource, The Word One-to-One. You've probably heard of it. Some of you I know are using it. This was written by this man. These are the notes. This is based on the notes that he made, and it's been used to bring big business executives and broken teenagers on council estates to Christ through reading John's gospel. You can buy it from 10 of those. You can get it for free online. You can just get it up on an iPad with a colleague and sit down and do it. No money involved except maybe the cup of coffee. And here is a smart goal for you. You might have set smart goals at work, specific goals that are time-bound, and I can't remember what they all stand for. Take your 5 people from the circle of friends, pray for them, and commit to inviting them to do this. And here's the time bound. I'm going to say, try and do that by January. They might all say no, and that's fine. But you won't know until you've tried. Verse 31, is your calling, if you are a Christian believer, whether like Paul, you're under arrest, whether you're at work, at school, at home, wherever you are, boldly and without hindrance, to preach the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the end of Acts is only the beginning of the story. It's the story of the church following Christ, confessing his kingdom. And I hope that one thing you might want to do off the back of this series is to continue the story. Keep reading on in church history. And I've got some ideas of how you might do that. I'll put them in weekly news. There's one book that I haven't got, which is about this size, which covers the whole thing in 2,000 years. That's called Turning Points. It just picks up the key things that have happened over the last 2,000 years. This is the first of 5 volumes that covers the whole thing. And this is really the sort of gold standard. This is Nick Needham. If you want something much shorter, this one is about half of church history in that size of book. I'll put the links to all of these in weekly news. But do continue the story. Continue reading about how our Christian forebears have carried on the gospel baton. The end of Acts is only the beginning of the story. It's a story that's been going on for the last 2,000 years, and now it's for us to write our part of the story. And we know that one day the story will end. Christ will return, the kingdom of God will come, and his church will live with him forever. Until then, we write our part of the story, committed to the church of Christ, celebrating the salvation of Christ, confessing the kingdom of Christ. Well, we're going to sing now, Let Your Kingdom Come, a call for us all to be involved in God's glorious cause. So let me pray for us as the band come up, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, Acts is a long book. We've spent a long time reading it, but it's a book that's all about Christian believers. It's our origin story. And we pray that you would help us to display the signs of our origins as your followers. Help us to be committed to your church, to celebrate our salvation, and to confess your kingdom as we wait for the return of King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing, Let Your Kingdom Come.